Thank you, Jesus. What a mighty God we serve. He watches over us, takes care of us. I was born in the right generation, the perfect generation. I've been 9 weeks without a haircut, and nobody says, shouldn't you get a haircut? Because I look like an old hippie now. Down in Honduras, I just look like a normal guy. People are high-fiving me. Of course, most of them have braids, but hey. But I'm getting stuff long enough to braid. So me and Jeanette are going to do a deal here. Why pay money on a haircut when you can get 2 a year? Save yourself a ton of money. Take your wife out to lunch. God has put together a magnificent book. Men couldn't do it. Because the precious thing about how the Bible starts is that in the first 5 books, God told us secret things like the lampstand in the tabernacle. So here's this lampstand, and it has 66 ornaments on it. 27 on one side, 27 on the other side, 12 in the middle. So Moses, God tells Moses, this, you saw this lampstand, you built it exactly like I showed it to you. I want 3 ornaments on every branch. So there's 3 branches on each side. So you get 9. 9 times 3 is 27. Thank you, Steve. Then 12 in the middle. So nobody knew. Moses didn't know that there was going to be an old covenant and a new covenant. He didn't know that the veil that was over his face was a picture of the end of the covenant that he was bringing down off Sinai. It was glorious. But there was a covenant that was more glorious. And that's because he'd been in the presence of God, and this new covenant was going to bring us personally into the presence of God. You and me. So we forget that God put these hidden messages in there because he said, actually, the lampstand is the Bible. And in Psalms, he reminded us, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. So what he did for you and me was he told us there's going to be 66 books in a Bible. Nobody knew that. In fact, he made it to the lampstand because he knew that when you saw there were 66 books in the lampstand, you'd have to believe that God put the Bible together because men would put more books or less books. Because he did this for several centuries. In fact, over 2 millennia, they were writing this Bible. So Moses wrote down what God showed him about the lampstand, put it in the Old Testament. Psalmist David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. And then we moved on forward. And then God began to reveal these things through the Holy Ghost. So you can see when there were 5 books, God prophesied there would be 66 books. And men didn't know that. You know why he didn't want men to know it? Because men would decide when we had the 66 books. And we'd be right back where we were at the beginning, where men were in control of what was in the written word of God. God said, do you leave the thing alone? And men are fighting over whether the book of Esther should be in the Bible. Because it doesn't mention God. What? It doesn't mention God? It mentions the Jewish people. You can't mention a Jew without mentioning God. That's the way it works, yeah? And you can't mention Esther. She has no mother. She has no father. Looks like the church. Called a star, yeah? So she's an illumination. And she comes into this place in the kingdom off the hedges and byways, yes? So it is that the bride will come. Because the Bible said that God was going to be like a man who gave him a marriage for his son. His friends wouldn't come. So he went out and got him off the hedges and byways. So everywhere in it, God is. And what the great thing about God is, you don't have to mention his name for him to get credit. Don't I look cute when I do this? Because you can't see the hair on my neck. 1967, I started pastoring a church in southwest Nebraska. I told you this story before, but I love the story because I was just a young man. And a man came up to me after Sunday night. It was my second Sunday there. I hardly knew anybody. We'd had over 2 foot of snow. And he comes up and he asks me, would I go with him to talk to his banker? He said, I'm not a very smart man. Of course, he was a very smart man. He said, I'm not a very smart man. And he said, I think my banker, you know, tries to get over on me. So would you come? I'm thinking, do I look old enough to work this thing out with a banker? I don't even have a banker. But I tell him, well, you know, I wouldn't know, John, what to do necessarily. He said, well, just come and you can listen. Well, that's my forte, as you know. Listening is my thing. So he said, well, I'll go get the truck. This is Sunday night. It's after 9 o'clock. I said, John, do you mean now? He said, uh-huh. 2 foot of snow. And I think the bank closed Friday. And this is Sunday. And I figure Monday morning it won't open until at least 9. And I'm thinking, wow, we can drive around out here. Or I don't know what we're going to do. It's cold out there. I go get reluctantly in the truck with him, and off we go. We drive across, because we're in Nebraska, we drive across the Kansas-Nebraska line, and we're tooling towards a little town called Ludell, and that's where the bank was, Ludell, Kansas. And so, ask Tasia about Ludell. But anyway, so I see this car coming on a lane from a farmhouse that's set back maybe half a mile from the road. And I see these lights, but I still see the farmhouse. It's glistening off the snow. And John said, oh, that's my banker now. Oh, how relevant. There are no cell phones, and the banker's going to meet us at the corner. I'm amazed that this is all working out like this. So, or he's trying to outrun John. So we stop, and I roll down my window, and the banker says, John, he said, my little boy's having an appendicitis attack. And he said, he's in dreadful pain. I'm rushing him to the hospital. And John begins to talk to the banker. I'm thinking, how much money would you have in a bank? Because first off, I would have repeated it. Appendicitis, hospital. Just two words. I just gave him the clue words to the sentence. I'm going to the hospital. I get out of the car. I walk around. The little boy is there and he is sweating. And he rolls his window down. It's freezing cold. He rolls his window down. I said, you believe in Jesus, don't you? He said, uh-huh. What are you going to say to somebody standing out your window in 2 foot of snow that asks you, do you believe in Jesus? He said, yes. I said, do you believe he heals? He said, yes. I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. So I reached in the window and I prayed for that little tyke. And then John finished his long conversation. I went back around, got in the truck, and we drove off. Several years later, I went back to that area because God told me to go there, that he had a little farmhouse for me. That isn't what he told me. He just told me to rent a pasture and grow a garden, and I did that. But I was living in my car. But it was a big car. And I get up in the morning, and the same John comes by and tells me, I want to show you a house. He's driving down the road at high rate of speed. I hardly look at the house because I'm watching the gravel on the road. And he's got this truck and he's yelling at me over it because he says, I had to put a different carburetor on it. He said, I got a carburetor off of a Nash Rambler. And he said, it doesn't fit quite right, so I have to keep it revved up real high. Now we're coming to there's a yellow sign that says that we're at a T. And he's not slowing down at all. And we're on gravel. I'm thinking, the house is irrelevant. I'm going to die in a truck wreck. Because we're going the wrong direction. We're not going towards the house. We're going away from the house. And so then he gets near this corner and he begins to apply the brakes. And the truck is rattling. And I'm thinking, this thing's not under control. He's not under control. If I could get out. I'm praying, Jesus of Nazareth, I know you led me here. Protect my life. Get me back. So he said, what did you think of the house? I said, nice. Because I didn't look at the house. I'm staring at the road. I'm looking at my future coming to dust and gravel and death and broken glass. And God gave me that house. And the woman that owned it, her name was Mrs. Stoley. And so I called her and she came out to the house. And she said, somebody told me that you pastored the little church over here at Cornell in 1967. I said, I did. She said, and you prayed for the banker's son from Ludell, Kansas. I said, yeah, I didn't remember her being out on the road. I didn't remember her standing in the snow. She said, well, I go to the Lutheran church, and they go to the Lutheran church. And she said, you know, he got healed that night. His dad never finished going to the hospital, took him home. Never had any more problems. I thought, that's what God is. That's what God is. I didn't have to see a miracle to know a miracle. I didn't have to see God do it to believe He did it. And I was satisfied that that's the way God works. I want to go to the book of Acts chapter 15. Because a lot of the same things are here. I've preached this same chapter before. Most of you are going to remember it. No, probably none of you will remember it. I have people tell me, I asked somebody that was at the service today what it was about, and they said it was really great. I said, what was it about? They said, we've got it on tape. So, I am planting a seed. So you can rest in that. Certainly I rest in it. Because somebody else can come and water it, and God knows how to get you through whatever you're going through. You are not in a battle alone this morning. I don't care what the battle is. I don't care if it is the disenfranchisement of people around you. I don't care if it's turmoil with things at school. I don't care if it's stuff that's happening in your family. God is a God of answer. And He's a God of restoration. And so what we want is to have the Word of God become that rock under our feet. The best friend you'll ever had. The best friend you'll have ever had is Christ Jesus. You can't get a better friend. On the days that all my friends let me down, God never let me down. On the days that the people I really counted the most in weren't there to count on, He was there. I've never been in a fight and looked in my corner, but what He was not in my corner. And that's who He is in your life. He will be in your corner. He will see you through the stuff. The tougher the things you go through. Because you know what? We internalize the deepest things. The things that affect us the most, we have the hardest time telling anybody. We worry about things that are beyond our ability to change or fix. But if you have somebody who can do something about it, then you have the right connection. And that's what you want. You want the right connection with somebody that knows what's going on inside of your heart. God knew what was going on inside of me. I never said a thing to Him. Except in prayer. But on the night that I went to church, God spoke to me through someone else and told me the things that only God and I knew. I knew God knew me. I knew God. I was like Nathaniel. I knew God was with me under the tree. That's what you want in your life. You want to know that God knows you and that God loves you. And more than that, He's in your corner. And that He'll watch over and protect you. So I want to go to Acts, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to move quickly through this. Because there's an awful lot in these chapters. It was very, very hard for me to isolate something to talk about in this particular area because it is the church in flux. It is so dynamic of an explanation of what God would want the world to know that I am staggered by the information here and the lack of the information in the church. It's on a page in my Bible. It's on a page in your Bible. You got your Bible open. I've got my Bible open. The church could change with this page. There would be nothing that we're talking about religion if we had this page and took it seriously. In the preceding chapters, the Apostle Paul comes into these areas with Barnabas and John Mark. And they... One of the first circumstances they get into is a man who can't walk. His feet have been crippled since he was little. And they pray for him. And their prayer for him changes him in front of everybody's eyes. And this lame man now walks. Now all these people that have no idea what just happened, they just know it happened, are, oh, well, welcome. Oh, we'll have to take a second here just of silence. And so we know that everybody sees this pretty baby. We think that Rachel did most of the shaping of the baby's face because she's so pretty. Not that we're putting Scott down. But you can see from the baby's face, what a pretty baby. And she named it after me. Because I was named in 1949. And she didn't name that baby till just the other day. So you could see she named it after me. Thank you, John. In fact, now that I think about it, all of you were named after me. Do not grin like that, Wilson. I'm telling you. Just because you were a baby when I first met you. All of us didn't have to be babies. Somebody had to be grown up. God knows how to get us to that place, you guys, where there are answers. There are answers in the Bible about what's going on in the church. So these two disciples, or three disciples, pray for this man who's lame. God heals him. And immediately people decide these are gods. See, that's why I'm not so concerned when I pray for somebody if everybody gets to see what God does. I've had God change people instantly, but I've had God change people that evening or even the next day or even a week later. Because what these people all decided was that Paul was Mars and Barnabas was Jupiter. Am I right? And the Bible said that Paul and Barnabas rent their clothes and they scarcely could restrain these people from doing sacrifice to them. That's what happens when God moves, you guys. When God does what God does, as loving and tender as He is, this man is impotent, the Bible said. He can't walk. He's left lame. And now here comes the power and presence of God. Now people want to make the men into gods. That's the problem with the church. We want to make the preacher a god. We want to make him a demagogue. We want to make him bigger than life. He's not bigger than life. He's just like you. The thing is, he wants you to see that what God would do in his life, he will do in your life. Are you freezing, Chloe? Bring her a blanket or turn down the cold air. Which should we do? What would you like? Bring her a pile of... Those who are warm, plead for the blanket effect. Okay. We'll see if this works, Miss Chloe, because we certainly want you comfortable. And we probably do have something that we could cover you with. Okay. I have a shirt up in my office. But here's the thing. What these people decided is that these men must be gods. And you guys, this is the tragedy that God elevating himself through humanity does. It is like people look at the person and they assume that this person must have this power. God has the power. But you see, what happens if I think like that is that I won't pray for people who need a miracle because I will believe I should feel like Mars or Jupiter. And the precious thing about God is that the Spirit and presence of the Lord wants to do these things. He wants to do these things. But you guys, you can see that the mind of people who have no idea who did what went on give glory to men. And so they decide that these guys, and so they tell them, look, you guys, this is pagan worship, and pagan worship is destroyed, and God is a true God, and we're teaching the true God to you. You can't do that to us. So they said, oh, you rebuke us? You rebuke us? So they stoned them. So this is a pretty quick turnaround from glory to stoning, isn't it? And that's what you want to remember in your life, that when God moves in you, you've got to keep this in perspective, because the same people that would call you Mars will stone you if you rebuke them. And the whole thing about God is that truth rebukes and exhorts. It's not about you getting glorified and keeping the glory. It's about you being certain that the glory belongs to God and God gets the glory. So I think that's over in 13. I don't remember 14. If I'm wrong, don't sue me. Talk to me. But the thing is, these men have a miracle that ends up turning a crowd so for them, they're going to make them gods. They call them gods. Then it turns it so against them, they're going to kill them because they're not worthy to live. And part of it was Jews. The Jewish people have showed up and they've turned these people so against these two men. You know why? Because they're still jealous of the miracles that God can do. They're still jealous of the power of God, because where the power of God is, you cannot deny God is. I thank God for it. We prayed for Steve. He had a thimble-sized growth on his eye. Poison. Pain. And he was taking it like a soldier. But he was hurting like a dog. And we prayed, because I felt that this is the wrong thing to be happening to my friend. This is my friend, and this is your friend, and this is the wrong thing to happen to him. Besides that, he's just had surgery. So the one thing I know about poison that comes popping out on your eye is you have it someplace else in your body. And he could ill afford that kind of stuff. So we just praise like, God, I just rebuke this. This is on Sunday and Sunday night that popped. And there was no liquid on his pillow. There was no liquid around his eye. There was nothing that gave him evidence where it went. It just went. And that's because God knows how to get rid of those things. So what happens is, but he didn't decide I was Mercury. He didn't decide you were Jupiter. But he did think about giving me his car. You guys, you get what goes on? Because when somebody has been touched by God and they are grateful for what God does, they become generous to God. But you know what? If you're standing there with your hand out, it's like you get the idea, well, I should give them something for this. What would you give to somebody? Because God moved for you. You'd want to give it to God, yes? It's about God. It's about a real God. He really knows what was going on. So Paul shows us this is exactly how we act. Did I want to get stoned? No. No, I didn't. And so, you guys, we see these things that are happening and how the Spirit and presence of God keeps doing what He does through the Scriptures. So here we are at 15. Now, there's been this war that is going on now over and over and over as these men go to preach about Jesus. Because the people who are religious, and that would be the Jewish people, because they have a credibility of God. Do you get what I'm saying? The Jews were made credible in the eyes of the world because their God was the real God. So if anybody could lead you the right way, then the Jewish people could. So God established a kingdom and a covenant relationship with the people who wouldn't keep the covenant. But the whole world saw that He had done those things to Egypt, and therefore they were His people. Then He promised to give them the promised land, and give it He did. Supernatural acts of God. The very first battle that they come to in the new land, they have no weapons. His people are unarmed. This is like Israel in 1948, totally unarmed. The world made sure they were unarmed because they were terrorists. How many know that the first hated terrorists in the world were Jews? Us five remember that. So I'm just bringing the information to you, not to malign them, but to tell you that they were fighting the British Empire to get the British out of Palestine. And they were killing British soldiers who they saw as the oppressors. So it became illegal for a Jewish man to own a bullet. Now they're getting ready to become a nation, and they can't own a bullet. They cannot own a gun. In this nation, they cannot own anything that explodes, burns, fire, exchanges, or any of the things that you would need for war. And all the Arab armies around them can buy World War II material, surplus, dime on the dollar. They can get airplanes for almost nothing. They can get submarines for almost nothing. They can buy 60 caliber machine guns, almost nothing. They can buy enough weapon to blow the world up, and they get it almost nothing because the major nations that were involved in the war had plenty of reserves built, and now they have no place to use it. Except 3 years after the war, there's a place that they could use it, and there are men who want it. Tanks, every kind of thing. Bazookas, landmines, and these Arab nations around them owned all of that. And it was forbidden for Israel to own anything. And this is what their terrorism did for them. Their terrorism was the flesh. I'm going to take you on and run you out. I'm going to give you so much trouble. My flesh is going to give you trouble. Do you know where the prayer closet comes in on this? It was the prayer closet that prevailed. They needed a miracle because it was going to come down not to guns, but it was going to come down to the United Nations making an agreement that they could have the land, and they didn't have enough votes in the council to give them the land. And we were the major vote against them. President Truman was against them being given the land. And he had instructed his ambassador to the United Nations vote against them. You can't win that with a gun. You're not going to fight President Truman with a gun. You're not going to change the opinion of the people in the council with a gun. You're not going to blow them up and go, okay, now what do you vote? It ain't going to happen. You take your families, kill a bunch of their families. You're not going to change their vote. You're going to get less. You're going to have to turn to God for the stuff, because God set this whole thing up because God knew they needed Him, and they had to acknowledge they needed Him. And a man in the gallery of the United Nations, when that vote came up, cried out, "Oh God, save us." He said, "Never have a people with less needed the help of those who had everything as we come this day. We are helpless." Who helps the helpless? Who helps the helpless? God does. God does. So, you know, Harry Truman had a Jewish friend that was his buddy in Kansas City. They worked together, and this guy saved Harry Truman's business and gave him help, really stood beside him. And he went to the White House, and he said, "I need to see President Truman." They said, "You don't drive up to the door of the White House and get in to see the president." He said, "Here's my name. You give Mr. Truman, President Truman, this card with my name." And man, they came back and said, "Come on." In your life, God will place people, because He knows how to get you what you need when you need it. If you need a human being in flesh, He knows how to get you that. It's that kind of God. It's the kind of God He is. And He's done it in my life over and over and over. But here's a whole nation. That man went in, and Harry Truman said, "What can I do for you?" He said, I need you to change a vote on the Jewish situation." Harry Truman got out a pen, signed an order. They sent it to the United Nations. It was so late in the process, there was confusion as to whether it was really from the president. They didn't need guns. They needed God. They didn't need armament. They needed God. Now, they had to fight a physical war. But God had even prepared them for the physical war. And I've talked about this lots, because these people came out of concentration camps where everybody around them died. They saw death continuously. They smelled the burning of the flesh in the human crematoriums. They understood that life had no guarantees for them. And you're going to have to be able to stand. And what they went back to Palestine for was because they had been in every country in Europe, and they were part of the fabric of life, and they believed that they were Germans, and they believed that they were Polish, and they believed that they were every nation. Czechoslovakia. They believed they were all that. And then this war breaks out, and every country that falls under the Nazis, they find out, "I'm not Polish. I'm Jewish. I'm not German. I'm Jewish. And these people intend to get rid of us." You guys, that's the rude awakening of the flesh. Because what God said is, "You are so a part of the fabric. You think I couldn't get you out of the fabric. You think I couldn't get you out of London. You think I couldn't get you out of these places." Actually, London was a safe place. He said, you think I can't get you out of these places? I can get you out of these places. You think your house will hold you? Your house won't hold you. And if your house holds you, you will lose everything. He that seeketh to save his life for my sake, or seeketh to lose his life for my sake, shall save it. And he that seeketh to lose his life shall save it. That's what he said. And you turn it around the other way. But however I said it, thing is, you guys, what the Word of God says is there's a way to save it and come through. What we do is we become carnally minded, and we stay carnally minded. God lifts us up out of that carnal mind that assesses things around us as the way we think it would be. The reality of everything in your life, it really isn't based on the carnal mind. It is based on the Spirit. Nothing you can think of is more solid in the physical realm than it is in the spirit realm. You could think that your house was the solid place of your sanctuary and security in Houston, and you may have the most beautiful house on the whole block. You may own 5 acres. But with this rain that came down, it a hurricane shouldn't affect Houston that way. Because the coast is what's pounded, and typically when a tropical storm comes across the land and it gets degraded to a tropical storm instead of a hurricane, the winds come down immediately. But this thing was buckets of rain. And they knew this thing was going to carry that kind of rain. It wasn't the speed of the wind as much as it was the buckets of rain. And they realized, wow, this thing has picked up stuff off the Gulf. And God knows how to pick water up and put it in the air. God knows how to do that. So you realize what you need is to have this sense of security that has nothing to do with the physical. Physical isn't our security. The spiritual things is our security, and that's what we want God to lead us along in. Because if you're a Christian and you lost your house in Houston, your sense of security still is in Christ Jesus. I told you Acts 15 chapter, yeah? You're wondering when. I told you I was going to be quick. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. Certain men which came down from Judea, so the Jews, taught the brethren. These are the people that have received the truth. They're called brothers. You know why? Because being born again makes you have the same father. That's why we're brothers. That's why I called you guys brethren. And this is what they taught them. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now here's the problem with the doctrine. They didn't just tell them you needed to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. What they said was, if you don't, you'll go to hell. See how the church has learned to use hell as a pounding rod against people? It's like, yeah, well, if you don't do what we tell you to do, you're going to go to hell. So that's what doctrine does. Doctrine entrenches itself in the garb of something that is supposed to be righteous, and then underneath that garb is a bludgeon tool. And the bludgeoning is, I'm going to tell you, if you don't do what I tell you, my doctrine, then you're going to go to hell. You can't be saved. You cannot be saved if you're not circumcised like Moses said to be circumcised. And then they go further than that as they go along. You guys, the church wasn't built on condemnation of the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. What he came to do was save the world. So the job of the church is to carry that same message. But here's the thing. If you are driving a motorcycle on one wheel in front of your mother's house at 90 miles an hour, your mother's job is to beat the daylights out of you. She's going to take your helmet off and she's going to just beat you with your own helmet. Do you know why? That's right. She doesn't want you to go to heaven today. She wants you to wait. So it's not about her preferences. It is about the ability to keep you safe. So the church has some things to say that would keep you safe, because there's some things you don't know about that are not safe. Down in Arkansas, I had this darling little creek on my property, and I'd go down there and catch minnows to fish with. So I set minnow traps down there. I went down to get my minnow trap, and it was full of snakes, because one went in, couldn't get out. Another one that ate that kind went in, thinking, wow, this is a great idea. Then another snake came in, thinking, wow, where two's company, three's a crowd. I want to crowd this thing up. I have a chain. I pick this snake-infested thing up. And there are some reasons I wouldn't want to get in that creek. And they're all in my trap. Not all in my trap. But there are some reasons in my trap why I wouldn't want to get in that creek. I realized, wow, somebody thought this was a really great... I laid in that water. Wow. Summertime, man, it's freezing cold water. I go down there and I just lay in that water and float. I had no idea that we were all floating together. So, what that trap taught me was great wisdom. Because it showed me what I did not know. Yeah. See, there's a difference in what you know and what you don't know. And that's what you want, is to have the information that you don't know. So what happens, that's what's great about parents. They need to be able to be those people who tell you. Because there are some parents that call their friends and say, hey, look at this picture I took of my son going by 90 miles an hour on his motorcycle standing on one wheel. Because some people think that's a great idea. If your mother thinks that's a great idea, you bring your mom to church. I'm going to talk with her. There are things that border what we can do and what we should do and what we should not do. It doesn't have to do with our preferences. And this is what this message is about. I hope you brought a sandwich. Listen. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders before about this question. a church has a question over what is truth and not truth. And how are they doing this stuff, this talking it out? It's like, well, brother, I think I'm right. Oh, well, brother, I think I'm right. Am I getting pretty close to the nebulous of this thing? Yeah. Evidently not. I wanted more enthusiasm. You guys aren't going to leave till I'm done, so you might as well encourage me. Thank you, Tom. So the thing is, here's where we're at, you guys. People who are teaching something are fighting with people who say it is not true. Does that sound like religion today?
Yes.
Thank you, Tom. Tom wants out of here in about 30 minutes. So what we're doing here is that God is showing us this happens, and this is how you deal with it. It's to be dealt with. It's not to say, okay, you don't agree with me, I don't agree with you. You teach these people what you want, and I'll teach other people what I want, and we'll see who wins the marbles. You win 30 of them, I win 100 of them, I win. 30 people ain't going to make heaven, but hey, here's the deal, I win. No, because you got 100, you won? No, no. Do you know what? If you had 100 children, and you loved every one of those children, and 30 of them were not going to make heaven, you wouldn't be happy that you had 70 of them. You would not be happy you got 70 of them. That isn't the way it works. And that's not the way God works. So he's telling us, you see this disputation. I like the word disputation. Did you ever have to dispute somebody's word? You lie like a rug. You don't very often tell people that, do you? You are a liar of the most supreme sort. Almost always go, I don't know if that's true or not. Yeah. That, you know, because I told pastors that the church has had lies in them. In every seminar I've had, if you were with me in Africa, you heard me say that. If you were with me in Central America, you heard me say that. Lies have filled the church of Jesus Christ, and they should never have been here. And you and I have to recognize there's a problem, or we're not going to be able to know the truth, because we have an adversary, Satan, who wants to beat people to death in the name of Jesus. And then blame it on Jesus. And then make Jesus look like he's that kind of bludgeon. He's not that. He's a loving God. But here's the thing. There are some things that are right, and there are things that are not right. So we have to sort through these things and come up with those conclusions that are God's conclusions on the issue. So he said this here. Because we're moving on. I'm trying. They disputed. They're in a conflict. And Paul and Barnabas won't let it drop. And the Judaizers, the people from Judah, they will not let it drop. This is a war of ideology. This is what I believe. And you know what? When you believe something, you believe it. Right. If you believe you can lay down in your creek because there isn't a snake for 100 miles, you can believe that. I believed it. Once I met all the creepy things that swam in that water, I realized, actually, this isn't what I believed it was. My dream dissipated. Yeah, right. Then I dealt differently when I was down there. I got the neighbor kids to get in the water. Then I laid in the middle of them. No. No, you guys, it isn't what I did. But you know what I was? I was very, very careful about what I did. And that's where you and I want to walk in this sense of wisdom, because there's a difference between having disagreements and nobody cares who's right, or have it be something that's eternally important. If you put an ingredient in, say you're making a blackberry cobbler. Say you're making that. Say you're making that. If your Sunday school teacher is that slow, you know that you may have to lead her into the kitchen and get the pan out. If you're making a blackberry cobbler and people disagree over how much sugar you put in it, or whether you put brown sugar in it, or whether you put raw sugar in it, that's one thing. But if you have an ingredient that just a minute amount becomes poison and people die, you better be right on. In fact, maybe you shouldn't add it to your blackberry cobbler. That's this. It's not just recipe. It's a recipe for death. It's a recipe for disaster. And we have to know that opinions are great. It's great for you to have your opinion, me to have my opinion. But my opinion is no more important than your opinion. Neither of us have more importance in the opinion than the other. What we need is to have the certainty of what God's word is on the issue, because He's the truth. So these men, and this is a God who doesn't mind telling us that His people are embroiled in a warfare, and this man has just been stoned. This man has just went through a struggle. He's in a place that conflict has been showing up everywhere. He talks about Jesus. Well, welcome to Israel, because He did the same thing. So listen to this. And being brought on their way by the church, because they went up to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles. There was a person, there was some people who could settle this war. The apostles could settle the question. They weren't going to leave the question open. They were going to the apostles. And Paul and Barnabas had their side, and the other men had their side. Now listen. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Is that harmonious if you're traveling with Jews? I'm just asking. They're telling everybody, man, the Jews have been converted. God is, or Gentiles, the Gentiles have been converted. Everywhere we're going, the Gentiles are giving their life to Christ. You know what the message is? Exactly what God had been telling the Jews. He said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. You guys aren't going to enter in. And then they're going to come from the east and the west and sit down at Abraham's feet. There are people who are going to come off the streets that never heard about God, and they're not going to fight about religion. They're just going to find there's a truth in Jesus Christ, and their world will turn around. And from that day on, they'll find out that Jesus is a best friend and not some condemnation that waits to beat them over every issue. And there's confusion everywhere, so nobody knows who's right, so we're all right. That's not God. Listen. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When was the last time that you went through a community and you caused great joy? You guys, I caused great joy everywhere I went with my tent. I'm just telling you. I caused great joy. God told me you're going to make everybody happy. Some people are going to be happy you came. And some people will be happy you left. But I made everybody happy. And the thing is, you guys, if you don't make everybody happy, something's going on in your life. We want to make everybody pleased with us. That ain't the same as making everybody happy. It's not the same as making everybody happy. You guys, we want the spirit and presence of God to bring to people that which is eternally right. Amen. And God is eternally right. So He said this. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But, I love conjunctions. But there rose up, I like the word rose, has two different meanings. One grows up beside your house. And every time you look at it, you think, that's how I wanted that bush to look. Am I right?
Yeah.
And then there's the other where somebody rose up in opposition to you, and that has the same thorns as the flower by your house. Am I right? That's, I guess, how come they both got the same word. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. They believed in Jesus, yes? But they were saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, this is even deeper than what the other guys were saying. We've added another mix to the ingredients. So now our blackberry cobbler's got some stuff in it. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. So the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. Because the church should operate as wise as the world. When polio was ravaging the world, doctors were doing everything they could to find a way to stop this scourge. And God gave wisdom to a Jewish man, Jonas Salk. Did I say that right? And what he believed was true, that is, he could take a little teeny tiny bit of polio like the size of a fly's foot, That's why we have flies. And inject it into people, and that teeny tiny amount would give the body time to build an immunity to it.
Yeah.
And he was right. He put the poison in the most minute way into the body, and the body built up resistance. So that's why these lies come along, is because what God wants you and me to do is build up resistance to the fact that everybody that says something, we can't put confidence in men, even if they have pedigrees or pedicures. Especially... The reason men who play golf wear golf shoes is because if they have a pedicure, you don't ever know. Am I right? And the reason football players wear shoes, same thing. You can't imagine what a clubhouse would look like in a football stadium if somebody came through with... Never mind. Verse 6 says this, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, this went well. You know why? Because of ideology. Because of doctrine. Because of my belief, your belief, my battle, your battle. We're going to fight this thing through. This thing didn't settle easy. And God wanted me and you to know that the church has issues that are not going to settle issues easily. But they should have been settled a long time ago. But they had to be settled by the right people. The apostles of God settled issues. That's why God has apostles still. But you guys, men don't want to be apostles because it causes trouble for the man that says that Paul and Barnabas were both apostles. And the men in Jerusalem were apostles. But Paul brought what he taught up to Jerusalem to be judged by the apostles because they needed to come out of Jerusalem with a consensus that what they were teaching was truth or not. Truth or not. If they said, Paul, what you're teaching is not, he would have dropped his subject. Are you hearing me? If the judgment of God is this is not true, then you drop your subject. God told me something I was teaching wasn't true. I got into a struggle over water baptism. I invited some people to come to the Colorado State Penitentiary. I was having regular services there. And after the service was over, the people that were with me mangled. Yes, they mangled. But they told the people, unless you were baptized in the name of Jesus, you would go to hell. Same thing this started with. If you're not baptized in the name of Jesus, you will not be saved. And these men are in a prison in the middle of winter in Canyon City, Colorado. So they came to me. They said, Brother Isaac, we want to be baptized. I said, you've never brought this up before, because I knew the people I traveled with talked like that. I said, so tell me why. They said, well, we haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus. I said, neither was the thief on the cross. Paul said, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. They said, well, we need to be baptized because we haven't been baptized. I said, okay. I said, I'll talk to the warden. So John Connie was my buddy. Honestly, God gave me favor with this man. So we're walking out together. And I said, John, these guys want to be water baptized. I said, can they? He said, there's no place here, Brother Isley. He said, over a year ago, some people decided they were going to have a baptismal because we've got the canal that runs through the prison because it's in the Colorado Rockies, right? And he said, they thought that if they got underwater that they could swim out. Like, you know, we built a prison above the water and thought, well, who would get in a canal? They swam up to where the bars were on the bottom, and the pressure of the water nearly drowned them because they couldn't just get up and get away from the bars. He said, so we've decided water baptisms really aren't our thing here at the penitentiary.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, the men had been told that. So I went back to the scriptures to find a foundation from which they could stand that says you can go to heaven because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says, repent and be baptized. But the word baptized means to wash. So when the disciples picked the corn and didn't wash their hands, what they were accused of by these same Jewish people was that they didn't baptize their hands. And the first time I read that and looked up what the Greek said is, wait, they didn't baptize their hands? What? It's like I should say in the name of Jesus every time I wash my hands? Wasn't that? It just meant the word was wash. You wash them. So you guys, this is what God's telling us, is if we wash, if we repent and are washed, we'll be saved. That's what's happening to you today. You're letting God wash you. Because there are some things that come in our mind, come in our spirit, that need to be washed away. There are turmoils and strife and things like that. You need it washed away. So God knows how to do that. But you see, He didn't throw you away because you need to be washed. I don't throw my kids away. They come in covered with mud, head to toe, laughing because they've been down at the pond. I don't throw them away. I make Rachel wash them. Then he said this. And when there had been much disputing, I'm in verse 7 still, sorry. Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts. Do you like that? If you're here this morning, God knows your heart. God knows your heart. He knows the struggles you've been through. He knows your happiness. He knows your unhappiness. You don't even have to tell Him I'm mad at you. He'll know if you're mad at Him. You don't have to say I don't know anything about you. He knows whether you don't know anything about Him. And the great thing about relationship, God knows how to build a relationship over your acceptance, not His containment. He wants you to accept Him. He doesn't want you to step into a little container and He slams the door for you. It is not that. That's not what Christianity is, and churches can make it that. Now listen, and God which knoweth the hearts, God which knew the hearts of the Gentiles, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. And look at verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now you guys, look at this. Peter says, God has brought the Gentiles in without any of the ceremonies you're talking about. No circumcision, no keeping of a covenant. He understood their hearts. They received, they wanted Him. And He proved that He knew their hearts really wanted Him. And so He started a covenant with them that was new, because in the old covenant, you worked and worked and worked, and then you got the reward of having become righteous. In the new covenant, He immerses you in His love and washes you in His blood. And you come up out of that baptism of blood, cleansed and purified. That's what God does. And so that cleansing process that He does, you get it first. Then what happens is you're clean for service and you can work for God day one. You can tell people about what happened about your salvation that very day, because you've been washed in the blood and you're fully forgiven. So Peter says, and put no difference between us and them. You guys, look at the difference in the fighting that's going on. He's having a discussion with people that are in a war with each other about who's right. And he said, you know what God did? God put no difference between the Gentiles and us Jews. None. They're as clean as we are. Boys, you're going to have... Because the reason Peter wouldn't go to the Gentiles is he was what? Not going to touch the dirty Gentiles. He wasn't going to touch the dirty people. Our world's full of people, you guys, that the church declares dirty. You know what? I was dirty. If God was not going to touch dirty, He wouldn't have touched me. God knew how to touch and change and cleanse and make a difference. And when I found out He loved me. You guys, it welled up inside of me a love that I could not deny. Man, I took my Bible off to school. Somebody said, what are you doing with your Bible? I said, my friend. I said, the Bible's your friend? I said, the Bible's my friend. He talks to me. Then they said, oh, okay. But I still have lots of friends, because there were people that accepted the fact that I could love the Bible, love Jesus, and love them. And that's what God did. And they would begin to talk to me about their problems and the things that were going on in their life and the things that they wanted to pour their hearts out about. And God would give them answers. That's the kind of God we serve. Amen. I don't care if you're in seventh grade. God knows how to get you through that stuff. Listen to what He said. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? Do you like that? Peter is telling these men that are fighting, that are saying you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law. He said, why are you tempting God? What are they tempting God about? What are they tempting God about? About God putting on them His judgment. Am I right? Because they're judging these people as wrong. And He said, you're tempting God. When the devil told Jesus, you throw yourself off the temple, you can throw yourself off the temple and it'll verify the word of God. Peter said, or Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, I would die in that little fracas. That little test, I would die in. This is about tempting God. He said, you guys are in a place that you're about to bring yourself to a place of judgment from God. Judgment from God. So he says this. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. The disciples. They are followers of Christ. The disciples. Look, he doesn't call them Gentiles anymore. He now has he's raised them up to a level. He calls them disciples. Why would you put a yoke on the disciples of Christ? Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. You're going to drag them down with religion? Let's don't do it. Look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. All right, now, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence. Peter shut them up. And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So now they let Paul talk. And now Paul's already, the Bible already said that they did that. Him and Barnabas already told the people what wonderful things God did through them. But if you don't believe it's true, if you don't accept it, you see it as a scandal. You deal with them contemptuously. Yeah. Yeah. You couldn't work anywhere else. You have to go among people that don't matter. You have to deal with people that everybody in the world knows are sinners. You're going to deal with the sinners and then act like you've got a great ministry. Wow. Shame on you. Right? Who listens to that? Nobody. I've been in places that people talk to me like that. Now listen to what he said. 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, this is the Lord's brother. Doesn't matter that he's his physical brother because he's still his brother. They still have the same father. But here's the deal. And did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. Now you see what he does? James brings the Bible to bear on the argument. Yes, Peter went and preached. And yes, the Holy Spirit fell. And yes, Peter made an assessment that that was God validating the Gentile people through God's assessment of their heart. But I want to go a step further than that, because if the Bible doesn't tell us this, then we're on Peter's warfare against these people's warfare. And the sect of the Pharisees can raise up later and say, yeah, well, you didn't answer our question. Here's the answer. Because when the Word of God settles it, it's settled. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. This is in Amos chapter 9. Now, does that answer it for you? You know why it's quiet in here? Because it doesn't answer anything for me. I read that and I thought, wow, James, that's a great verse. I'll build up the tabernacle of David, and I'll... which has fallen down, I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up. Now here's what he says. This is what the prophet went on to say. The tabernacle of David was going to minister to who? That the residue of men might seek the Lord. The residue. Might seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Thank you, Amos. Little book. Little book. In fact, that's the last chapter. 9th chapter is the last chapter. In fact, 11th verse is this little paragraph that runs from this is the last paragraph of the work of the prophet Amos. And it settled the argument of truth at the beginning of the sanctifying of the teaching of whose doctrines were right. You guys, there are doctrines that are right, there are doctrines that are not right, and we need people who know the difference. Listen. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. This is my sentence. This is my answer to this problem. Because he's not saying it about himself. He said, this is my answer. The Bible is my answer. This is my sentence. These scriptures that I have quoted, these are my answer. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Okay. Okay. Does that sound like that would straighten the church out? that you just teach those four things? Well, we don't have time for you to get this thing forward, but verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every day. Are they against Moses? Are these men against Moses? They said, we don't have to tell people not to obey Moses because they can judge for themselves. You see, the Spirit of God dwells in these people. There are things that the law of Moses, Jesus told his disciples, do what these men are teaching, but don't live like they live. Don't live like they live. You look pretty as a picture. Don't live like they live. Don't do what they do. Said, do what I do. You follow me because I'm doing what I'm teaching. You let this thing settle in your heart that you do what I tell you to do. You guys, that's the difference. He said, listen, these guys are saying, we're not afraid of Moses. We're not in contention with Moses. We believe that the things that God gave Moses on Sinai are for the people of God. They're going to endlessly be for the people of God. I still believe that the whole world should operate under the Ten Commandments. I believe that. I believe we should not have any gods before Him. I believe that. Irregardless of what the world talks about, it settles an issue in my soul because there's a real God. I've watched real God change my life from a tormented mind to absolute peace. And men couldn't do it. The school sent me to a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist couldn't bring me peace. God brought me peace in an evening, in a moment. In a moment He gave me peace. I know what God can do. So there's a difference. And that's what Jesus said. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the door. And no man can come to the Father except by me. And no matter what men say, Jesus is still the door. And that's what I tell people. That's what I tell pastors. Your doctrines aren't the door. And if your doctrines are in the middle of this squabble like we are in Acts 15, then the Spirit and presence of God has to do something with you. So, this is what He said. Then James tells them the Scriptures. Now, in verse 21, and Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. Is that amazing? Are there Jews in every city? Mm-hmm. All over the world. And in every synagogue, every place, every city has somebody that talks. After all these centuries, God is still bringing the tranquility of law. You guys, what we need in this country is tranquility of law. We don't need enough policemen to shoot tear gas and rubber bullets. We don't have enough policemen to shoot enough tear gas and rubber bullets. You know what we need? We need people to have tranquility in their hearts. Because anger and hatred is the thing we hate the most. But isn't it funny that the people who are screaming about hatred and anger have hatred and anger? And the people on the other side that are screaming about hatred and anger have hatred and anger. It's like, well, isn't that the kettle calling the pot black? It's like, well, if we're all doing the same thing, why don't we wise up and say, you know what? Let's stop the hate thing and start what righteousness of God will do among people. You guys, every place we've been in Africa, and many of you have been in Africa, we never left a city that the people did not stand around and weep and beg us to stay. I never left a city that I can recall in Africa that the people didn't come and ask me, would I please come and start a church there? Or a Bible school? Would I please come and start a Bible school? And they would all tell me, we could name the Bible school after you. I tell them, you'd have to name it after Jesus. Don't put my name on anything in Africa. If you want to really, truly thank me for coming, then don't put my name on anything. You got anything to put a name on? Put Jesus on it. Here's the deal. Because what God wants out of me and you is to have this sense of fellowship divine. Those people love me. When I was in Nicaragua, the first time I went to Nicaragua, I was off talking to somebody that asked me a question. I went several kilometers away and they loaded the bus and it was with doctors and dentists. And they had some preachers, but they had all doctors and dentists. And doctors are important people. And dentists are important people. Do we have any dentists here? We need a dentist in the church. But here's the thing. I come back, and the dentists had loaded my stuff, their stuff, and my stuff in the bus because I wasn't there. And they loved me enough to load my stuff. And I felt really small because, like, wow. Because the whole bus is waiting on me. And outside the bus, there must be 50 people from the church in Mesotepe. And they are all wanting to talk to him, and they brought me bread. The lady that made bread brought me a bunch of loaves of bread. And then when the bus pulled off, they ran beside the bus crying. And these men on the bus and the women on the bus said, "We've never seen anything like this." You guys, the Spirit and presence of God is that. Those people didn't want us to leave. And it happened all over Africa. We've had people chase us down, come to where we lived, find out where we lived, come to our house, because they weren't satisfied, they weren't finished. I worked at Beach Aircraft in Boulder, Colorado, and I moved to Nebraska, Trenton, Nebraska, and a young man that I talked to about the Lord, one day my doorbell rings, and standing outside my door is this kid. He drove the bus 8 hours out of Denver to come to Trenton, and he's standing at the door, and he's smiling with an ache. He said, "It was hard to find your house. It's a good thing it was a little town." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I quit my job." He said, I need to keep talking about Jesus. And you're the only place I knew to talk it, so here I am." I said, "Come in, Les. Let's talk about Jesus." You guys, that's what God does. That's what you want. You want people to chase you down. Because what you have is more than what the world has. And when you've got that, they're going to come. They're going to find you. And that's what that fellowship divine is about. It's about really having God come into the presence. Because when people chase you down because they love you, not because they want more miracles, not because they want free food, they chase you down because they love you and they don't want you to leave. That's what you want. And that's what God is in you. That's why when you are in prayer, you want that joy divine. You want that sweet fellowship of God. When you're in prayer, if it isn't sweet, you just tell God, "I'm lacking something in this prayer because I want you to be sweet. I want you to be sweet. I want my prayer time to be joy. I want to get up from it. I want to come to it with joy. I want to feel that joy that I'm getting ready to see you." Because you guys, there are lots of times, I don't know anybody in this church that I don't feel joy about when I see you. When the guys came in from the United States and we were down in Honduras, it made my heart leap. Because it's like, wow, my friends are here. What is better than that? Having your friends all show up. You guys, there's something about that. I was excited all day long that people were coming. And you guys, that's because God is that kind of joy. Well, that's what happens to me in prayer. Because when I'm coming down to prayer, it's like I am about to step into the presence of God. Nothing is around me but Him. I don't have anything that encumbers my mind. I just have this sweetest fellowship with God. That's what you want. If it is not happening like that, then you want to come back and say, "Okay, God, if there's anything in me that's stopping the peace, I want it out." If it is a voice that tells me you don't love me, if it's a voice that tells me that I won't have this peace, if it's a voice that says it's not sweet to me, and it's just a thought that would keep me from receiving it, because a thought can keep you from receiving it when you believe it's sweet. Yes. Yes. Have you ever had anybody taste milk and say, "Ooh, I think this is tainted," and then they want you to taste it? It's like, I don't care to... Because you know what you're thinking? Yeah. Yes. Yes. I saw the look on your face. I do not need to replicate your face. But who wants to put milk to your mouth then? Because a thought came in your mind. It's like, this ain't sweet. When I was in seminars, I would put drops of cleaner from the board, the LCS board, in water. And I'd move the glasses around. I'd say, "Hey, look, who trusts me?" And they all go, "Yeah, we trust you, we trust you." I said, "Okay, so here's the thing about doctrines." I said, "See, what the devil knows is all he has to do is put a little bit of poison in the water, because this is deadly poison. And so what I want you to do is watch me move these glasses around." And I'd move them around until they couldn't tell which glass is which. And then I'd point to somebody and say, "Okay, do you know which glass it is?" And they'd say, "Yeah." I'd say, "Come drink." Do you know how many people I ever had come drink? None. None out of thousands of people. I never had a pastor that said, "I'll drink that." Listen to me. That's the problem with thinking you know what you have is truth. Unless Jesus points to it and says, "I would drink this one." Unless Jesus points to it and says, "I would drink this one." And that's what He did to you, and that's what He did to me, and that's what He's doing here in these scriptures. Yeah. He's pointing to these men and saying, "Drink this one. Yeah. Drink it." And if you know Him and trust Him, you will drink. If you do not, you can't. And that's what God's bringing us to, is this place that the church has to come back to. You and me. Give me truth. I want Jesus to point, and He will. Okay, I got to go. Here's our deal. Then He said this. Verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. You know why they're sending extra men? To go and tell them what the answer was? Absolutely, because if the men who were in the conflict came to tell you, then the Judaizers could come back and say, they lied. The conference said, we were right. These men are wise. They understand that a lie can come back to try to give itself rebirth. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brothers send greeting unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. See how the authorities stepped into place? They loved these guys. These guys had to surrender. You understand that they had to say what we were teaching was wrong. Circumcision they don't have to have, and keeping the law of Moses they don't have to have. They have to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Yes. Now listen. It seemed good unto us, I'm verse 25, being assembled with one accord. You see what they are? They're back to that same state that the Holy Ghost came pouring out. They're in one accord. To send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Wow, the people who they didn't listen to the first time around, when they were talking about what God did with them, they're calling our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemeth good to the Holy Ghost. It seemed good to who? The Holy Ghost. See how the authority keeps working over the authority? First, we have these men are witnesses, but we got a better witness. The Holy Ghost. We're going to send this because it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. When in the world will the church come back to the Holy Ghost was our vouchsafe? We're doing the right thing, and we're doing it the right way, and we're doing it God's way, and we're teaching the truth, and God's Holy Ghost bears witness with us. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, false teachings, of course, and from blood, because the blood was the life of the sacrifice. And so, you guys, they had things that were entrenched in their theology that was to live the way that the heathen were living under these false doctrines. And they obeyed these false doctrines. They even brought their children to lay them on the altars of Moloch. That is the blood of the thing. They lived it. They breathed it. It had become life to them. And it was death. So he clears it up. He's just talking about how deeply entrenched we can get with the theologies of men and the doctrines of men. And from things strangled, because what it did, of course, was it kept the blood inside of them, and so decay started in the flesh. And so, you guys, that's exactly what the teachings of false doctrines do. It shuts off the life, and then there's this dying that goes on inside, and it brings forth death. That's you end up death. Strangling doesn't happen as quick as a knife or a bullet. Strangling does not take your life that fast. A python strangles you. A boa constrictor. Am I right? So it just wraps around you like it's loving you. It's like, hi. It's like, I love my snake. Nobody has a 20-foot snake like me. And then it squeezes you. And then when you exhale, and you'll have to exhale because you hold yourself large, then when you exhale, it squeezes down to the size of your diaphragm exhaled. Now you can't exhale anymore. So you try to breathe in, and you're squeezed down. It takes longer to die that way. There are some better ways to die. And that's what false teachings do. They strangle you. They don't start out and say, we're false. Just let us wrap around you. They don't seem like that. They don't seem that. But this is how serious the matter is. That's why they're dealing with this way in these scriptures. Because the thing that they were talking about was a doctrine that said you cannot be saved. Now listen. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren and the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and many others also. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And so sailed out of the story of the book of Acts. Now we know that Mark was used of God because Paul mentions him three times and he wrote the Gospel of Mark. So he was not a throwaway man. It wasn't that their life ended, it's just that the story wrapped around Saul of Tarsus, Paul, the man who was going to write the New Testament. Yes? So it isn't that he's a throwaway. But what do you see here? An unresolved battle. An unresolved battle. Was it worth going to the apostles over? No. No. There are battles you cannot leave in war. The Word of God and being saved is something you cannot leave in battle. Either you're saved or you're not. Either you do this or you don't have to. But you better get that thing settled at the highest councils of God. Disputing, listen, personally, I'm like Barnabas. I think Barnabas did the right thing. You may think Paul did the right thing. But here's what I know. Jesus said, anybody who puts their hands on the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. So I know Paul, because Paul is that kind of guy. If Jesus said, you put your hand on the plow and you look back, sorry, John. And I'm not taking you with me. And they were entering into some of the roughest cities that they had been in before. So it's like, you know, it's like, hey, you can hear that rapid all day long. You can hear that water rolling over that rock. I'm going to tell you something. And Mark said, I'm not going to go. Barnabas is the man of the second chance because his name meant son of consolation. He went and got Paul. He found out they were having a revival in Antioch, and he said, I know a man. I know a man that'll fill this job. And he lives at Tarsus. And I'm a long ways from Tarsus. I'm going to go get the man that I know will bring the truth to this place. See, God may use you to go get someone else. He used Andrew to go get Peter. And Andrew disappeared off the radar screen, and yet he was an apostle of God, but he was always referred to as Simon Peter's brother. Am I right? So the great thing about God is that He brings us into that place. Is this thing worth fighting over? They fought over it. Paul said, I'm not going to take him. Barnabas said, okay, then I'll take him. And they sail off to Cyprus. Cyprus. Get a brochure. Look up where Paul is going. Look up Cyprus. And then think it over. You will decide with Barnabas. Notice how to bring us to that place, you guys. There's joy in the traveling. But did God have to settle this issue? No, because I believe God was in the issue. You know why? Now there are two teams just like Paul. So I believe that Barnabas got beat just as much with Mark as he got beat with Paul. It's like, Mark, shut it up! Let's stand kneeling. So, there are things that are worth taking to the apostles of God. And they are doctrinal. They have to do with your salvation. If people fuss, you guys, there can be fussing. I don't like fussing. You don't like fussing. But listen, fussing can sometimes be an outcropping of what God is doing because He's teaching people the things He wants to teach them, yes? I have to have my heart right. Because Paul writes twice to the book of Colossians, he's talking about Mark. He refers to him. again and again. But in the end, when he's old, he said, bring John Mark. He's profitable to me. The man is a profitable person. He didn't hate him. He just had to come to a different thought process. And thank God for Barnabas, who held on to John Mark while he was going through that rejection place of Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the apostle, or his friend that he let down. Because if you think you let God down the same way you let Paul down, it wouldn't be easy to go to Cyprus. But what Barnabas did was convinced him, let's go to Cyprus because God can forgive you for that. God can work through those things. Let's go over and get beat. We can make up for this. Next time we run into Paul, you know, a few scars on your body won't hurt. He'll say, whoa, John Mark, seekest thou to be beat for the name of Jesus? Yes, I seekest thou to be beat for the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your loving mercy. God, I thank you for your word that lasts forever. God, I thank you for a church triumphant. And I thank you for every person here. God, I want no dissension among us. I want truth to reign supreme. And I want everybody in this place to love everybody in this place. God, I thank you, Lord, for every single soul that you have purchased at Calvary. I thank you for them in advance. And God, those who do not yet know you, I pray that we, this group, will be instrumental in touching. God, that there will be a flow of life through us to them. And God, we pray that your mercy and grace will shine forth like an illumination, like a great light, like a loving cloak. Just like Chloe needed a covering this morning because she was cold. God, cover every person who's in discomfort that exact same way. And God, touch Chloe. God, the discomfort, the struggles, the things that little tykes go through. God, touch her with the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. God, Trevor, God bless him. And Brandy, God, you're a God who pours out your Spirit upon us. And Lord, you set their life on course, just like you did Paul and Silas. And it wasn't long and Silas understood why you sing at midnight in a prison shackled to a wall. It wouldn't be what life would be looked for in anybody's flesh, but it certainly is what we're looking for, God, to glorify you so that you will shake the earth and set us free. God, we need to have the same encounters that we need an earthquake to bring us to the place that people will hear what you've had to say and they will receive it. In your name we pray. I believe America is coming to an earthquake, and we pray, Jesus, that you will bring us with the balm of Gilead, with the salve of the healing virtue of God. And Jesus, that you would knit our hearts together in that love that's eternal and bring glory to your great name, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.